Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. And everyone said amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's victory in the air. Thank you, music ministry.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Oh, I feel good in God tonight. Hallelujah. You know, I feel like God just giving the devil a big boot out of his place. I mean, there's victory. Hallelujah. There is victory in the camp. Praise the Lord. You know how I felt tonight? Some of you may equate with this. I felt like I'm back to community chapel again. You know what I mean? I mean, in fact, you've been going through the battles, you know, and whacking away, and now you come back, and there's a victory in the air. As you know, that familiar praise and wing of revival, a wind of revival. Hallelujah. I came in tonight, and just laid right on the floor to relax and let them pray for me and begin. And that beautiful, 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 what do you call that? Beautiful conglomeration of singing. Hallelujah. Oh, that was so beautiful. That was so beautiful. I mean, and I was immediately right, praise the Lord, right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what I saw? In the spirit, right up above me, I was singing this. I was singing these words all the time, low as I could, but I was singing them. There's a fluttering. There's a fluttering in the air right up here. There's a fluttering. There was a movement in the air. I could tell there was something happening there. And it seemed like there was a fluttering of wings, like dove's wings. And I began to sing that. And then I seemed like there was hands involved. And there was a fluttering of hands. Our hands were molding, were doing something. And there was a wind, there was a whirling, there was an energy, there was something there. And I began to recognize it was God's hand. God's hand was doing something. And then as it was fluttering, it kept changing. It was almost visible, you know, the movement in the air, the whirling, the breath of the Spirit moving. And then I was like with angels' wings. I could see angels' wings. Not bright and strong and solid looking, but just like a wisp, almost invisible. But there was an adjective, there was a moving in the air that you could, like I could see. And it seemed like it was dove's wings, it was angel's wings, it was a man's hand moving, it was a wind that was whirling. And then the words came to me that a love feast is on its way. Hallelujah. There's a love feast on its way. God is doing something. God is moving. Hallelujah. He's moving. And oh, I just felt joy in my heart. I felt, hallelujah, wonderful in the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you know, God only lets the devil run so long, so hard, and then he just moves him back for a while and let the wind of his spirit come in and prepare you and strengthen you. And then he lets you be tested, another warfare out there, another battle, but then there's another victory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And God wants us, no matter what the devil may do, he wants us to keep praising him. He wants us to keep trusting him. Because out of every end of every valley, there's a what? There's a mountain. You couldn't be a valley without a mountain. At the end of every valley, there's a mountain. Hallelujah. And when you get to the end of that valley, brother, and you walk out of the end of that valley, you're going to know whether you're still saved or not. You're going to know whether you've been faithful in the valley. You're going to know whether you've been dragging yourself along on the ground, moaning and complaining and blaming God and blubbering all over the sand and pounding your fist on it and all come out all torn and with all the rock cuts and all the thorns, or whether you danced your way through the dark valley, even though the clouds covered and there was no sunshine there, there was a song in your heart. Even if there was a heavy load upon your back, you sang a song as you marched along, like Paul and Silas did when in prison. And even though it wasn't maybe a happy time, yet you knew there was an end to that valley. You knew that God had not abandoned you. You knew that his word was true. You knew that he gave divine enablement. And you called for it. And you called for the ravens to feed you. You called for bread from heaven. You called for water from the rock. And though you were thirsty, and though it was a long, hard track, you knew that a long journey began with one step and was the continuation of a step by faith and step by faith and step by faith. And you knew that many steps got you to the end of the valley and out. And then the sunshine bursts, and there was a rainbow. And there has been rain, and the valleys are green. And all the birds are singing, and the angels are hovering about. The balconies of heaven have been watching you down there in the valley. You haven't been alone. And if you've been walking and praising God, and you come out the end of the valley and you look up and you see that they've been watching you along that whole trek down there, you're glad that you gave them a good witness. You're glad that you gave them a good impression. Paul said, "For we all be set about with so great a cloud of witnesses." They're watching you, my friend. And oh, hallelujah, wanting to give you a good count. They're championing you. They're saying, "Keep on, oh son of God, son of man. Keep on. Keep on. Don't be discouraged. Keep on going. There's light at the end of the tunnel." And the devil's dark angels flew over and said, "You might as well give up now. God has abandoned you. Now where is he? You call and he does not answer. There's no way for you. You might as well quit. Over yonder, down that wide, broad valley, there are many lights out there. The people, can't you hear the music? There's reveling, there's dancing in the street. The people are happy out there. Why don't you go the low way?" But the angels of God would keep encouraging you. And in that hour, you make a decision. You're in a test. And you decide whether to walk by faith or to hear the voice of the tempter and turn around and go back down the broad way. That is easier for the moment, but leads to eternal destruction. Oh, my friend, God wants us to learn that heaven is always upward. And we will not turn back no matter what. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, trial, dark angel, nothing. But the love of Christ holds us. And we journey on, no matter what happens, we have one faith. No matter what happens, our God knows, and our God will take care of us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His eye is always upon us, even as his eye is upon the sparrow. And he's waiting for us, and the angels of God are rooting for us, beckoning us on, and we shall not turn back in the hour of adversity. We shall not go by feelings. We shall not look at the dryness of the sand and the lack of water holes and complain against God. But we'll say, "Lord, if you have called us this way into the wilderness, and if this is the way to the promised land, then we know that somehow you'll provide a way. We know that we may get thirsty, we may get dry, but we know that you will provide a miracle in the wilderness for us." And so we journey onward, ever trusting you. And we say, "I know our God is able. I don't know how God is able, but regardless, we will not hear the voice of the tempter." Hallelujah. God is wanting to raise up men who've got metal in them. Strong saints. Because God will test them here and see whether we are following him for the loaves and the fishes, or whether we are following him because we are in love with him. And this is why God wants to do what he wants to do in this hour, because I promise you that there is a great testing up ahead. And beyond that testing, there is everlasting life and glories in the kingdom of God. But there is a testing, and God would strengthen his people to testing, for he would have them fall in love with him, that they might trust him, that his spirit might go with them through the testings, that they might have faith in their heart, they might have strength, that they might have a vision that will not perish, that they'll be able to go through the hard times that lie just ahead as the Antichrist foes begin to rise up. As the spirit of Antichrist sweeps the world, as antagonists and foes against the church of Jesus Christ begin to be marshaled on every side, he would have his people stand fast and not panic, but to know in whom they had believed. He would have them stand firm and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I'll be faithful unto death if necessary. I'll be the blood of martyrs if necessary. But one thing I know, I shall not bow. I shall not bow to the image of this world. God has called me. He's made me clean. I've come out of the world. And I am now going to put the wedding garment on. And I am trusting him for greater and better days ahead." My friend, it takes more than a fair summer religion to go through the testings. It takes more than a hop and a skip and a jump and a little bit of emotion. It takes a lot more than having your goal feeling good. If your goal is feeling good, when you don't feel good, you've lost it all. But if you know in whom you have believed, if you become a father, as it were, and you know him from the beginning, and you're going to walk with him, you have a cause. You are welded to him by cords of love and by truth. and you know the end from the beginning, and you will not be deterred. You will make it through, and He'll go with you through those dark times, and you'll burst out into greater love and light than ever before. God's people are being tested, my friend, and in that test, let's prove faithful. Let's not waver. Let's give the devil a good show. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord, and let's make the witnesses in heaven proud of us. Amen. And be strengthened by the battle and come home as victors, riding our horses proudly with slaves. Let loose the prison house of God, following on with spoil taken from the enemy. The children of the living God that have been kept captives, brought free, singing and rejoicing. Let's don't come crawling home defeated, having not made a good show of ourselves. No honorable, dishonorable discharges. But we want to stand for Jesus. Amen. I'd like to have the ushers come right now and receive the evening offering. Amen. Thank you, Tina. A little bit of salve on the... I just wrote down here real quick some of the things that would cause a person to be living all the time despondent and discouraged. And some of them may be things that you're involved with. And if so, you might just turn this thing around, decide to go the opposite way, believing the lies of the demons, not hanging up on the devil. See, not hanging up on the devil. Listening to things coming in instead of doing as your pastor tells you and refusing them and standing on the word. Two, not walking by faith. Walking by sight, feelings, rather than by faith. Not living at the cross. Conscience condemning, not free in the spirit because not fully forgiven, not really repenting and totally coming to the cross where your conscience is free and your spirit is free. Living under the cloud or the weight of sin rather than being free. Looking within instead of looking at Jesus Christ who has taken your sins and looking at the justification of God for you, but looking within, measuring yourself by others and by yourself and looking at yourself, looking within, listening to the devil, looking within, checking your righteousness, checking your own self-righteousness and see how it's doing rather than checking Jesus' righteousness and see how He's doing. Looking at feelings instead of God's promise. Living by obligation instead of by love. A legalism. Got to do this, and I'll do this. Living, you know, like a religion, and instead of just believing, loving Him, and just living for Him. Struggling rather than praising and living for God and for others. Struggling, trying to overcome in the flesh what was begun in the spirit, rather than just get out and love Him and praise Him and just minister and give and give and give and forget yourself and work for Jesus. Yes. And last, without a prayer life, deliverance life, and a ministering, trying to go it without the strength of God. If these things are hitting you square between the eyes tonight, reverse course. Tonight, I want to... If you're in a sailing ship, and the wind is blowing the direction you want to go, it's no big deal. It's not hard to get there. But the problem comes when there's a frontal wind coming from the direction you want to go. You're trying to get someplace, and there are contrary winds blowing against you. And you're in a ship out at sea. Sailors long ago found out that if they would turn their ship 45 degrees into the wind and turn their sails at the right angle, that they could pick up enough wind between the current and the wind and the ship. They could pick up enough wind to begin to head not in the direction they're going directly, but somewhat toward the direction, albeit it's taking them off course. And you can only go so long until you would crash on the shoals or go way off out of range of where you're going. So you'd have to stop and you'll have to reset the sails and you'll have to maneuver the boat around another direction and tack. Go 45 direction, degrees the other direction. Now you have to go, you're off center this way, you got to turn and go off center this way. Then turn and go back off center this way. But you're making some headway as you move along, and therefore by keep doing this, you're getting closer to the goal all the time, even though you never head efficiently directly at it, as in a power craft. Now when you come to the end of a direction, there's a time right there where you lose your wind, and you're just bobbing. And they swing the mast around, and if you're not careful, the boom will knock you into the sea. And you've got to, the sails are flapping loose in the wind, and everybody's hurrying and screwing and trying to get the boat around, and you're losing ground, and you're finally, not losing ground, you're losing water, I guess. And you're getting around, you can tell when the landlubber's trying to describe, can't you? And you get around, and now you want to tack the other direction. Well, the old gospel ship has been tacking for a long time. It has never really headed into the wind and just went right toward the goal. Never in the history of the world. Never. Never, never, never. But progress has been made from the fall of Adam to the present time, and it's still being made. Now, in the end of the 40s, middle of the 40s, 1940s, in this country, the Pentecostal church, which was the only one that was filled with the Holy Spirit, believing in the power of God, really, really doing things for God, as far as developing the soul and the spirit along spiritual lines to what it should be. Now, the holiness movement was still in being, although they were greatly weakened by resisting the Holy Ghost that came at the second Pentecost. And they were still teaching salvation and still bringing people to the cross. But they left them right at the cross, and they were producing bawdy Christians. But there wasn't anybody else producing wheat Christians but the Pentecostals. But they began to dry up. They got to a place where very few Pentecostals were practicing divine healing anymore. They were all going to hospitals first thing. They were praying still, but they weren't really believing anymore. They weren't getting the results. They weren't getting the miracles. They weren't prophesying. They were only gifts of the Spirit they were exercising was speaking in tongues and interpretation, and that was just about it. And about that time, as they had run out of wind, God turned the old ship, and they began to tack and go the other direction. And God raised up a man named William Branham. He came on the scene at the very end of the 1940s. And God gave him a miracle ministry, put an angel beside him every time he went out and met the people, gave him a word of knowledge that was outstanding, cancers, blindness, deaf, dumbness, so forth, began to fall in front of that ministry, and a miracle ministry such as the world has not been acquainted with previous by a man since the gospel age at least, came into being. And there were fantastic miracles. At the end of that time, And God immediately, right after that, raised up Oral Roberts. And one was Pentecostal, one was a Trinitarian Pentecostal. And they had the effect of people going to get healed and going to both and breaking down a lot of barriers, getting them ready for the very next move of God that was right dead ahead. Because as they were willing, as Trinitarians were willing to go to the oneness minister to get healing, and the oneness people were willing to go to the Trinitarian minister to get healing. And as they both went to see the miracles and they saw the others loving Jesus and praising him, barriers began to break. They couldn't help but love one another and accept one another. And the feud began to die out. Well, about that time when the feud began to die out, God sent another breath of his spirit. And since they had the latter rain, the former rain returned, they thought this was the latter rain. You can't blame them for that. It looked like it. I mean, the time was short, and here came this next breath of God, and they called it the latter rain revival. And it gave a fresh breath to the church. It gave a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. It brought the Pentecostals together, and the Pentecostal ministers had been fighting other Pentecostal ministers, and they had hurts and blames, and they all had big walls between them. Why, the walls come tumbling down, and they all came in and loved and fellowshipped and asked forgiveness. And to begin to move in another wave of God's Spirit, it was wonderful. I was there. And this, immediately following this, a whole, this resulted in a host of men being sent out in miracle ministries. I mean, where there was none before, all of a sudden they went out by the scads with miracle ministry. And I mean miracle ministry. Like Jenkins, who would be taking people's glasses and breaking them and throwing them in a pail before he prayed for them. And you know, you could be pretty sure you're grounds in cases like that. And he was doing it. I mean, he was the most flamboyant and dogmatic about the issue, and he never worried about it. I mean, he just took them and broke them, and that was it, and crash. And brother, the miracles were happening just like that. God was backing up these men of God and these ministries. And the ship had now taken a tack and was moving on a new realm. And there was a fresh burst of wind, and they were sailing along and clipping the land, just making good time. But by the end of the 50s, they had run into competition between the ministers, showmanship for the crowds, love of popularity, love of power, exaggeration, loss of integrity, loss of credibility, and God says, I can't let this go on. They have taken it to themselves. They have taken what God has done, and they've made merchandise out of it. And so God ordered it. So he shifted the wind and ordered a retacking, and ship turned the other direction. In the 1960s, God began to blow with a new wind, new fresh breath of wind. And what he did is, he'd been moving among Pentecostals, and since his ministers began to move in this way, he gave miracle ministries, he turned around to those that weren't moving. He didn't turn to the ones you might think were second, the holiness people, because they'd already rejected back at the Pentecost returned. He bypassed them because they had the gospel, and having the gospel, they were satisfied with it. So he reached past them to the dead ones. That's what he did. He overreached the next most spiritual and reached down to the dead ones, the old line denominationals that were dead. Those who didn't really reject very much at the Pentecost return, because they didn't have enough to reject. And next thing you knew, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Episcopalians, and others began to receive the Holy Ghost by the tens of thousands. And the Neo-Pentecostal movement was born, meaning the new Pentecostal movement, or sometimes called the Charismatic, full of charisma. And it was a real blessing. The Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship was able, having the money, to put on conventions all over the world. And businessmen were invited in. All of a sudden, the denominational people, the blinders fell off. They were getting truth, and they had another chance. You can accept it or reject it. And as they saw what God was doing among the brethren, and the Methodists saw the Methodists pastors being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Presbyterians saw the Presbyterian pastors, and Episcopalians saw the Episcopalian pastors, and so forth. It made them easier for them to accept. See, they could never accept what the Pentecostals were doing. But we got a few leaders who accepted it from the Pentecostals, who were the pioneers, and then they accepted it from their own ministers, and they began to come in, and they invited friends in, and the businessmen received the Holy Ghost, and they invited friends, and pretty soon everyone was going listening to all these businessmen tell how they got filled with the Holy Ghost. In most cases, saved and then filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was a new wave of revival, and it was a beautiful thing to see. But by the end of the 60s, the charismatic movement had run a lot into blessing packs and blessing seekings. They'd run into what Bob Mumford calls charismatic humanism. Trying to do it in their own self, be charismatic in themselves, and let the movement carry it, rather than the Holy Ghost. And into what Bob Mumford also calls sloppy agape. Into just adding the Holy Ghost to your bag, you know. Just trying to get the Holy Ghost and then go on and not change your style of living. Get into Hollywood holiness. And they went into independent spirits. And a lot of fanaticism. Because they wouldn't hold and learn what the Pentecostals had learned before them. They wouldn't listen to the Pentecostals. They were on a fresh breath and nobody could tell them anything. And they went into a lot of independent spirits, and God told me this, and God told me that, and a lot of fanaticism. So God looks down and says, time to change the boat direction again. And so God threw the boom over on the other side, and the old boat shifted around, and the 1970s were in, And God began to put upon the heart of his ministers throughout the nation to begin to preach on order in the church. Church government. Authority. Getting things right. Putting yourself under the authority. And that was taught all over the country here. Spiritual relationships. Getting your spiritual relationships in order between churches and between one another. And this was good. And it gave a new breath, and it brought more life again, and encouragement, hope. But by the time of the 70s were over, it was clear that they had run into excesses in authority. In order to get authority, they had built discipleship movements, and where they had everybody as a disciple of somebody else, and shepherding movements, both had worked together, both off balance in my judgment, the way it was presented. Some had more successes than others, and some brought a bad thing into a better thing by a off-balance doctrine because they didn't have a balance to begin with. Nonetheless, it's dangerous and it caused a lot of problems. Also, in equal eldership, those three things working together, but putting pastors under other pastors and putting all of a sudden raising up 500, leaders at once who were never called of God, and then putting people under them, and then having them just telling them whatever the... just owning their lives and just giving them any command, and that was it, and you obey them just rigidly. And these people were not pastors. They didn't know how to be careful. They didn't know the word of God. They didn't know the principles. God wasn't leading them. They had them do all kinds of dumb things. I know Brother Mahoney, from head of World Map in this area, he's got a long list of the dumb things that he's responding from coast to coast is doing. And they were looking to conventions instead of the Holy Spirit. And they were conventions of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, but they got looking to the conventions. And so at the end of the 70s, many Christians ended up frustrated, dissatisfied, which is kind of a healthy sign in a way. And they ended up seeing a divine resistance to man's plan because they weren't moving as the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not saying, I want to be careful with this. I'm not saying they were moving contrary to the Holy Ghost. There was a lot of them being led of the Holy Spirit, a lot of them moving in the Holy Spirit. But as with all the others, there's always people moving in the Holy Spirit. But as with the others, certain leaders took things and ran it into excess and ran it off one way and were not really sensitive and led of the Spirit and taking the people into a love relationship and so forth. And with all the good that was there, it had lost its momentum and begin to run into excess, and so God said, I don't want the boat to go any more that direction, and so he swung the boom again, and the ship began to move in another direction. For this church, that meant deliverance, and it meant the call for judgment. Everything can be shaken will be shaken. And that's been preached pretty hard the last few years, and I have found that that has been preached around the country quite a lot of places. Judgment, deliverance is being preached in the 1980s, right now, in a lot of places. Now, I don't know what excesses we're going to come into, or how far we'll go with it, or when it'll fizzle out, or what will happen to it, but I know that when God swings the boom again, there's going to be a love feast. There's going to be love relationships. God's wanting to get us delivered in judgment. Now, see, all these things have happened. These are good things that have happened. Man never handles the move of the Spirit properly. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. There's many good things done. Many ministers have done a good job with what's been given them. But it's never handled perfectly. Perfectly. There's always excesses. There's always opportunists. There's always mistakes. But through all the mistakes, God has been moving. And man has... I don't mean by the mistakes, but regardless of the mistakes, God has been moving. And so you go back at the front, first here, and you see how God began to give miracle ministry. That was good. What was brought by William Branham, although it ran into excess, was good. What was brought by Oral Roberts, although he ran off to the other side, was good. The competition and showmanship wasn't good, but God's Spirit was there. People were getting healed. The faith was getting opened up for miracles. And the bringing the denominationals and others into the move of the Spirit was a good thing. And bringing the church... going to continue to move ahead until we pull into the harbor of the Haven of Rest one day. And oh, I tell you, if you're on deck, when we pull into the harbor, what a sight that's going to be. What a sight that's going to be. They have everybody out there on deck looking at the harbor, and you pull right in, and you know your journey's over. And the old ship's going to be laden with gold and silver and precious gems. And the old ship's going to look battered, I think, a bit. And it's going to have gone through many a battle. But we're going to pull in with the sails looking good. And we'll have put the ship back in order. And the crew will be strong. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Praise the Lord. I think it's important to understand that we're moving with the wind of God. But there's also a contrary wind that's blowing. And there's a storm that's blowing out at sea, and the waves are often boisterous. And there are times when the sun is obscured. And there are times when you can't navigate by the stars that God put in the heavens because there's a cloud, a demonic cloud that's coming over that blocks out the stars. And for a while, you're not quite sure how to navigate. Which way is true north? Which way is the Haven of Rest? You're not quite sure what angle you're at. But as we continue tacking and continuing, there will be holes in the clouds and we'll be able to get a fix and relocate a little bit. The main thing is that there's no mutiny on board. The main thing is that we are staying together and working together in fellowship. Shipmates working together, fellows of the same ship, working for the common purpose, realizing that we're going there together. God has shown that a big, loose, disorganized mob is not going to take the kingdom. But we're going to take the kingdom in order as we're led. Now, there's a whole navy of ships going up, you know. We're not the only ship. There's a whole navy of ship. And some may be ahead of the others in the big convoy, but we're all of the same navy, and we're all going together to the same port. And there's room at the dock for all of us, so don't worry about the others. There's enemy ships looking out there. There's pirate ships out there. Crossbones and skulls upon the black sails. And these bearded rascals on board ship, all tattooed up with their big swords, are looking for blood. Booty. They're trying to decimate those on the good ship, Hope and Faith and Glory. These are some of the names of the ships in the Navy, you know. And they want to down us, not gun us. But we've got to keep we got to pray and keep a powder dry, as Cromwell said. You got to do both. We can't tempt the Lord God. We can't all be down in the hold, come to battle, playing bingo or something. We've got to keep the ship shape. We've got to keep it so we can weather the storms. We've got to keep practiced. We've got to follow the commander. And if we all do that, and all the commanders of the ships will follow the admiralty, we're going to get there. Praise the Lord. You know, these are wonderful days. Wonderful days. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. You know, he knows how to get us there. That's right. He knows how to get us there. Occasionally, he sees a ship going the wrong direction. He lets it go for a while, and they begin to see icebergs. They know they're headed the wrong direction. Things are getting cold. They got to turn around and head for the sunshine, head for the warmth. He lets them go for a while. Sometimes he'll hurl a storm out into the sea to get them to call on him so he can show them the way. But you know something? The journey can be pleasant or miserable depending on the attitude of the seaman on board. As long as they maintain hope and order, and as long as they keep submitted, and they work together under their officers, and they're willing to work and work hard, it can be a happy voyage. Even though it's difficult, it can still be a good voyage. But if the people won't eat, if they begin getting beriberi, And they begin getting diseased. And they begin to mutiny. They begin to overstep their bounds and begin to get into the kegs off season and get the pickles and the cheese out and other things and drain the supplies. They begin to fritter away the time. They won't keep the sails mended. They won't keep the ship. They won't keep the barnacles off the hull. The old ship, after a while, is going to begin to flounder out there and get into trouble. I think it's important we understand that we're not just an accident in space. We're not just here by happenstance. We're not just coming to church and that's the end of our vision. We're not just going nowhere. We're not just out for a Sunday sail and nine loops around the bay and back home. We're making a journey. We're going someplace. And we need to understand we're going there together. And we need to work together. You know what helps on those boat ships and things like that when you go in those places? And when they marched out, the singing brings a lively spirit and keeps the hope up. They have singers on, but it keeps them going along. Amen. Sure. There's a ship's doctor, too. And there's people up in the crow's nest looking for enemy ships and looking for sights. There's people out there checking the speed, dropping the weight down and see how many, and the rope down with knots on it, see how many knots it goes out, to see how many knots you're going. There's people checking the compass heading, shooting the stars and all these other things. We need everybody in the ship. And we need them to be active. We don't need a lot of inactive sailors loading around eating cheese and crackers and drinking wine. We need to have everybody working and valuable, volunteering, and praying for souls and taking care of the sick and the infirm and the discouraged, going over to them and helping them along and getting them back in shape and keeping things right. Keeping things right. This is your church. Take care of it. God bless you.
I would like to just again confirm the word tonight because I know there's a change coming. I know there's a change coming in our services, in our worship services. And as wonderful and marvelous as this is to sing about and be so thankful and joyful about the victories and to sing about the deliverances and to encourage one another in the spirit with exhortations and different things like this, there's a whole other realm that God wants to bring us up into as far as this love feast is concerned. And we're going to see a shift. We're going to see a changing in our worship services. And we're going to find ourselves in a new place of adoration, of praise, of glorifying Jesus. There's going to be a lot more testimonies that are going to come forth of just the praise and the worship and the magnificence of our Lord, rather than so much of what He has done for us, what we have gotten from Him, how good it is to receive from Him, how full we are, how wonderful it is to be free. Now, as wonderful as all of that is, and it's very, very needed, because unless we go through this phase, well, we won't get to the next phase. But this other phase is one where there is going to be such an adoration, such a worship, such a praise. I believe that we're going to see in the near future that our musicians are going to begin to receive a different type of song from the Lord. And there's going to be people standing up there with tears streaming down their faces, how much Jesus means to them and the fact that Jesus is their lover and He is Lord. And there's going to be such a magnification of God just because of who He is. And not so much of, oh, I've gotten something from Jesus and it feels so wonderful. As good as that is, and this is going to discourage some. Because they're going to feel like, oh, I'm not free. I haven't gotten the victory yet. I'm still in the battle. I've got to get rid of, see, and I need help. I need encouragement. But the wind of God is going to move us into a new area. And oh, some of us have experienced this area. We've experienced this area of worship and praise and loving Jesus and receiving His love and being able to express that adoration and that love to the Lord. And I tell you, when you're in that place, and then the congregation is down here, as it were, oh, it's so hard. It's so hard to come back to this when you've experienced this. And you just want to turn every song into I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I adore you, Jesus. See, I mean, as wonderful it is to sing victory and he's delivered me and all of that, and it's, and we need that now. But oh, this other makes you want to just turn every song just heavenward. And we're going to find the glory of the Lord. The holiness of God is going to prevail until there's going to be such a softness. See, such a reverence for the presence of the Lord. The presence and glory of the Lord is going to be here till you just feel like you could just reach out and touch him in your brethren. You know, just because of the glory and the hallowed presence of the Lord. Oh, I'm looking forward to the Lord being able to turn the ship. And the only reason why he hasn't turned it yet is because he doesn't want to lose so many in the turn. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, judge me. Judge me and bring me into right relationship with you so that I can begin to experience your glory and be lifted up into that new love relationship with the Lord. Oh, hurry, won't you? Hurry, for the Lord is longing for our love. He's longing to bestow love upon us. He's longing to take us into those deeper chambers that he revealed to us. It's not enough just to come into that room and have that love relationship with the Lord. He wants to take us back and hide us in his love until we're hidden in the love of God. But he can't take us back there when we still have dirty feet. And so he's giving us this time that we might cleanse ourselves and receive the cleansing of the Lord. And so these songs of victory are good. Let's take a hold of them and appropriate them every day of our lives that he might be able to bring the ship about and head us into that wonderful, glorious place where we're going to be more equipped to satisfy his heart than ever before.